Well, our day of prayer is going to be a little different today. We are going to pray, but we're going to start this off differently. We happen to be in the middle of a very significant church, big church, anniversary, and most of us are unaware of it. And in the year mid-November of 1618, there was the beginning. I must have said it wrong or something. I don't know. It's so funny. In the mid-November of 1618, they began a series of meetings that was called the Synod of Dort, because it took place in a city named Dort. And that continued through May of 1619. And so we are in the middle of the 400-year anniversary of that. And very, very significant event in the life of the church. So this event, this series of meetings that took place over that period of time happened because of a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius. And you may hear in Arminius, Arminian, and it's no accident. So let me review his life a little bit. Arminius, as a boy, he actually lost his father in the Dutch revolt against Spain, which none of us have any memory of. But the significant part of that was that he was orphaned. And then through the generosity of some reformed churches, solid churches, he was given the opportunity to study at the new university that had been formed at Leiden. That's in the Netherlands. And he continued his study in Geneva and at Basel. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, except that at Geneva, Theodore Beza was the preacher there, and he was the direct heir, spiritual heir, to John Calvin. And so they were keeping the Reformed faith going in a strong way there in Beza, or Beza. And so with that sort of background, Arminius actually showed himself to be a really bright and clever student and advanced well. Well, with letters from Beza, Arminius returned to the Netherlands and was ordained to the ministry in Amsterdam. And he served there as a pastor from 1688 until 1603. Now, you know, what's happening in the world at that point? Nothing's happening in America, really, at that point. It was a little too early. In England, that was the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. And, in fact, I think she actually died in 1603. So his ministry roughly was at that time. That was what was happening in England. And in 1603, then, he was actually appointed to teach theology with two other professors where he had gone to college in Leiden. And so he was given that honor. And he served there until his death in 1609. And while he did experience a little controversy when he was in Geneva and in Amsterdam, there wasn't any big trouble that followed him, which you might, with what happened later, you might have expected that there would be. But they were difficult to evaluate because Arminius didn't publish anything in his lifetime, and it was more normal for them to do that, to publish if they had any unique ideas. But after his death, a number of his writings were found, and his followers published them. And it turned out it was like three huge volumes of material that he had written and had just never been published. But during his lifetime, his theology was questioned a little bit. It was based on the reports of his students and some of his fellow professors and ministers And as he got older, they became more and more concerned. In fact, when he was appointed to teach at Leiden, there was enough concern. Again, he hadn't published anything, but just by reports from others who had known him, that they assigned a particular professor to interview him to make sure his views were sound. And the other professor determined that he was okay, probably regretted it later because he opposed him later on, or at least opposed what he thought later on. But they were concerned enough. But apparently, he was, judging by all this, he was a little tough to nail down in terms of what he actually believed during his lifetime. So before he died in 1608, he was finally required to write out his views, which he did in something called the Declaration of Sentiments, and this was to be evaluated by others. And this actually showed his rejection of Calvinist doctrine of election. And so what's interesting about this, and I think whenever you come to an Arminian view of things, it always comes down, this is what starts it. Those who've studied his work have concluded that he was motivated not so much by a desire to assert some sort of human freedom or cooperation in salvation. That wasn't his motivation. He was trying to defend the goodness of God against anyone who would suggest that God is a tyrant or an author of sin. And so his motivation, while it may have been noble, went against Scripture. And that's often what happens. He thought he was doing a good thing. So, again, in his life, it wasn't... He didn't raise a lot of controversy. But in the years after his death, in 1609, those who claimed to follow him became much more radical in their theology. And so what he started, what he planted, grew into a bush and then a forest. They increasingly adopted the views that we think of as Arminian or semi-Pelagian. And so Pelagius, that goes way back to the time of Augustine. And Pelagius taught that it was totally man's choice and whether he is saved or not. I mean, full on, man had that power. It wasn't up to God at all. And so Arminius was not fully that way. He's called semi-Pelagian. And so that's where that word comes from. And so the Arminians summarized their views in a document that became known as the Remonstrance of 1610. Even sounds mean, doesn't it? A remonstrance. And listen to this. That had 5 points to it. Okay? Conditional election, universal atonement, complete depravity, resistible grace, and uncertainty about the perseverance of the saints. Okay? So, as a result of that, so that was 1610, in 1618, 8 years later, they convened these sets of meetings called the Synod of Dort. Okay, these meetings. Because it became a problem. And they had to answer that. And this synod was included, I don't actually know the exact number, hundreds probably, that met together for all those months. They did their work carefully. They were thorough in what they did. They called in Arminians at first, and then they proved uncooperative, and so then they just went off of their writings and to ascertain what they actually believed. As a result of this, they came out with what's known as the canons of Dort. And that just means the teachings of Dort, or the rulings of Dort. And they responded to these 5 points of Arminianism. And Calvinism has these 5 answers to the errors of the Arminians. And they answered them point by point. And so I'll explain what those are in just a moment. But the most important decision about how to write these articles was the decision to write them for the people and not for professors. And so they're actually written in a pretty bottom shelf kind of thing where everybody can reach, not just, you know, highfalutin professors. Now, they were written in Latin, so... But they weren't trying to just make it really hard for people to understand. They wanted them to be clear and understandable for all the members of the church. Admirable, at least. So, these 5 doctrines are often known today as the doctrines of grace. Sometimes you hear that. What are the doctrines of grace? Well, these are these 5 doctrines that came out of the Synod of Dort. Now, we frequently know them by the acronym TULIP. Okay? You may have heard this before. T for total depravity. Again, answering the Arminians. Unconditional election. Limited atonement, not unlimited atonement. Irresistible grace, rather than resistible grace. And perseverance of the saints. That's TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So, there is a little problem with the acronym because it alters the sequence of the points that they made at Dort. And in some cases, the words are a little misleading about what they meant because it had to fit with the word TULIP. And by the way, why was TULIP meaningful?
Holland.
It's Dutch. It happened in Holland. And so it all fit together. And of course that is in English and they were speaking other languages, but it works for us. So this morning what we're going to do, we're going to pray through each one of these points. We're going to combine 2 of them and give God praise for each one of them because they're very, very scriptural. Okay? So their first point was unconditional election. They started with that instead of total depravity. And so it starts with God's calling people to salvation. And it answers a question, why do some believe and repent at the preaching of the gospel, but others remain in their sins and under the condemnation of God? Well, the answer to this question at the deepest level is God's unconditional election in Christ of some persons to salvation. That's the reason. God has chosen. And, you know, this gets confused and, you know, people think wrongly about it. And the best way I've just heard this described is all of us are running headlong to jump off a cliff to our death. And we are doing that. And God in His grace pulls some out of that herd and saves them. And so it's all a matter of tremendous grace on God's part. So for this part of our prayer, some ideas on how we can pray. We can pray for humility, that God has given us this grace. We can pray out of gratitude for what God has done. We can pray for any rejection of any self-sufficiency, any thought that somehow we can be puffed up in any way. This has nothing to do with us. And then to pray for the unsaved, because we don't know who those are. And so one of the accusations against the doctrines of grace is that it's not motivating to share the gospel. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, because we want all people to be saved and we don't know who that is. And so let's take some time now and pray under this banner of unconditional election. And those are some ideas that we can pray. And just pray out loud, and I'll close when we're done with this section. Father, we are simply awed by what you have done. Father, we are in awe of that. Father, we give you praise. We know that there's no other even power in this universe that goes back to eternity past and has always been and will always be. And for you to have been gracious enough to include some, to create the world at all, and then to include some to dwell with you for eternity is beyond our understanding, and we give you glory and praise for that. So it's a joy to lift our hearts together and exalt you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the next one that the Synod of Dort identified after unconditional election was definite atonement. And in TULIP, it's limited atonement. And sometimes the word particular atonement is used. And all of those have a little bit different shade of understanding. Limited atonement is one that might not have been helped as much with the TULIP acronym because it sounds restrictive. Definite atonement and particular atonement have the thought that God's grace, his atoning work of Christ, was by God's design and intention provided for the elect in particular. And it's a significant point, because if you say Christ's atoning work was for everybody, then you have to explain why some are not going to be in heaven. And so that's a little difficult. So this is, you know, where you have to take all of Scripture to understand this point. So this is our opportunity to praise Christ for the work that he did. At everything that he did, came to earth, lived a sinless life, had to endure people like us for a lifetime, his 33 years, and the constant temptation that would have been there, and then in no way, in any way, yielded to any of that. And then at the end of his life, faced persecution for what he had done, and knowing that he was going to endure separation from the Father who he had known from eternity past. How could that be? And yet he did for a period of time, and he called it the cup. And so we need to take time and praise Christ for this marvelous work that he did, and he did it to God's glory. So let's take some time and praise him now. Father, we live our lives for your glory, and while we are grateful for the work that you've done on our behalf, in the end, that'll fade in the background and we'll just magnify you for what you did. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep this in the forefront of our minds, of just what an awesome Savior, what a wonderful Savior that we worship and praise. There's so many objects of us for us to direct our worship, and we choose to worship Christ. And we pray that that would be a part of our daily thoughts and our daily words and our daily actions. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to exalt you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to combine the next two, which is radical depravity and effectual grace. And the TULIP words as totally depravity or irresistible grace. And so this is talking about the Spirit's work in applying the gospel. The canons, the teachings, affirm that God, by the Spirit, powerfully enlightens the minds of believers so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. So God penetrates into the inmost being of man and opens the closed heart. And he softens the hard heart and he circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. And so we're going to start this similar to our Acts model, where we take some time for a personal, quiet, inward confession. And then after a minute or so of that, I will open it up and we can pray for the community, for understanding of our sin, for boldness to confront sin as a community, that we would respond right to the grace given to us, and that we would be a holy and pure community as we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit with his effectual grace. He is the one who gives us the power to resist sin. Without that, we would be totally hopeless. And even with that, we must rely on the grace of Christ to cover the sin that we still continue to do. So let's, in our hearts, have a time of quiet confession. And let's move now from private confession to praying for our community, that we would be a holy and pure community. Father, we do pray that we would be distinctive because of our purity. And Father, we know that this begins in our hearts, but it's also something that we share together, and pray that we be faithful to one another. And Father, we do pray as the last canon was, to be faithful, to persevere to the end. And Father, these points are certainly, in fact, all of them are related, but Father, to remain true to you as we seek to live in a godly fashion, and through the seasons of life and the various temptations that come with each season, I pray that we would make the transition well. And whether it is whatever sin it is, love of wrong things or fear or just not seeing things the way that you do, I pray that you'd work in an amazing way in our lives, and that we would continue to live for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wanted to save a little time at the end. We have a snow retreat with our young people this week, and so I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer for that. We also need to remember Mary Bond as she goes into surgery on February 6th. That's very serious surgery. And there may be some other things on your hearts as well. And so I'm going to just say, let's just go right back to prayer and pray for some of these needs. In particular, I want to make sure that if someone would remember the snow retreat. All right? Father, we lift these requests up to you. We pray for this retreat this week and just pray for effectiveness. And Father, we pray that you keep that on our hearts over the next few days until they come home on Wednesday. And we do pray for Mary. Pray that you would give her strength. Thank you for her joy in you, and pray that you would keep her strong through this ordeal. Father, we pray for your blessing as we go upstairs and share the Lord's Supper and give you praise in that way. It's a joy to do that as you've commanded us to do. And pray that you be with us throughout this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for a sweet time of prayer.
I got one more announcement real quick. Hopefully this will be a blessing of a way to end this time, but Belinda is expecting.
Yay!